You can be seated. I'm excited to continue tonight our Sermon on the Mount series. We're nearing the end. We've been walking through this passage of Scripture, Matthew chapters 5 through 7 this fall. And it's been a lot of fun for us. Some of this stuff is pretty straightforward and easy to understand, sometimes hard to apply. Some of the text can be a little more confusing. Tonight is going to be difficult, not necessarily to understand, but just a heavy subject at times. I don't intend to get too heavy necessarily in the teaching, but when you hear the title, it hopefully will make a little bit of sense. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been sharing with someone, maybe you were like sad or upset about something, and this is either a close friend, maybe a significant other, let's just say you were sad, something devastating has happened, or maybe you're going through a hard time and you're just sharing maybe your grief and you're just trying to process this with someone, and their response, you're probably just looking for them just to, you know, kind of listen, hug, just be there for you, and their response and a way of encouragement instead of just trying to cheer you up is just like, you know, I'm so sad, I'm so upset. We're like, well, just don't be sad. Or if you're really mad or angry and they're just like, well, just don't be mad. Like, you know, I haven't thought of that. If I will be happy now. I will not be sad, and I could not have figured that out without you sharing that encouragement. Thank you so much for reminding me I should just not be sad. Or I should just not be mad, and I'm just going to change my mind right now and not be mad anymore. Like, just get over it. Okay, I just changed my disposition. I'm over it. Thank you. I will come to you with all my problems. You probably have a friend like that. Could be married to someone like that. Might be your significant other. Guys, this is free advice. If you're in a situation like that, your significant other, whatever relationship status may be, and maybe you're arguing or she's upset or angry, and you just tell her to calm down. The exact opposite is about to happen. We will not calm down, okay? We will make this worse. We're about to raise the temperature of the room even more. So calm down. I'll show you how to calm down. That never works, all right? So we don't just say, calm down, all right? We don't just say, oh, would you just not be sad? Why don't you just cheer up? Like, that doesn't work. I know probably people are trying to come from a good place, and their intention is to be helpful, but that's not usually very helpful. Usually that's counterproductive, and hopefully you figure that out by now. Tonight's passage may feel that way, because we're going to hear the words of Jesus, and if you just think about it, the way I just said that, is when he says, hey, don't worry, you're like, well, okay. You've got this big situation, heartache, health issue, big decision, something that's going on, and you're just like, oh yeah, don't worry. It's like, it's not that simple. But that's not at all the way Jesus is teaching what we're going to see in this text tonight. He's not just saying, don't worry. He's not just saying, don't be anxious. He's giving a cure for anxiety, but he's also talking about a very specific form. I think anxiety and fear is something that has increased over the past few years. The pandemic did not do anything to help that. Everyone just seems to be a little bit more tense, a little bit more uncertain, and I think we all feel that. And all of us probably respond in different ways to fear and anxiety. Some of you maybe have a clinical experience with that, and that's probably something different than what we're talking about tonight. Some people, we all have what we call like escape behaviors when we experience stress and fear and anxiety. Some people escape to work. Some people escape to substance. Some people escape into relationships. There's a lot of different ways you could escape. What you're trying to do is self-medicate. You're trying to get away from the pain or this tension that you feel. And all of us, in different ways, regardless of how you respond, we all have felt fear and anxiety and just like that unsettling worry over different things because we're wired different ways. And I think tonight's passage is helpful because it addresses that feeling. It addresses that emotion. Now, there's a specific way that Jesus is talking about this because of the prior passage and what he's getting at. It's connected to our treasure. It's connected to like your focus on God and money and your heart toward like material possessions and wealth and the things of the world. So it doesn't address like everything in life you can be anxious over, but I think it does give some principles that could apply to different areas, whether that be in a relationship or in school, in your career, or whatever that may be. I just want you to know that we all have probably walked in here, whether we realize it or not, with some level of fear and anxiety and worry over something in our life. And regardless of how serious that is, at the root, the answer is all the same, and it's Jesus and turning our heart to where he wants us to be. So the title tonight is, Don't Be Anxious. And again, that's not something you ever tell someone in the middle of a panic attack or frustration. But it is what Jesus commands us. Don't be anxious. So we're going to be in Matthew chapter 6. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. Matthew 6. We're going to look at verses 25 through 34. And our main idea tonight is somewhat of a point of application. I think it's just kind of a summary of what Jesus is getting at in these few verses. And the main idea is just this: seek God's kingdom and trust in his provision. And I think that's his cure for anxiety. That's what his response is, especially as it relates to worrying about provision and worrying about all your needs being met, the things of this world that we wrestle with. The answer is to seek God's kingdom and trust in his provision. I'm going to read a couple verses and then I'll pray. In Matthew 6, I'm going to read verses 31 through 33, and then we'll pray together. Jesus says, "So don't worry, saying, 'What will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear?' For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. And the reality is, a lot of us brought worries and fears and anxieties into this room, especially even as we think about kids. Those of us that have the privilege of raising children, it can be a serious and overwhelming task. There's so many things in life that you've called us to that require your strength, Lord, and this is one of those areas. So tonight, would you help us to learn how to lay our worry at your feet? Open our eyes in a healthy way to understand how to process if something is biological in nature, if something is emotional, if something has become sinful in our heart. Lord, give us clarity around this topic that can be a little muddy. And I pray, regardless of what it is that we walked in with, we'd all be looking to Jesus as we leave. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. So this passage is really connected well to verses 19 through 24, which we preached last week. So essentially, you could say that verses 19 through 34 are one big section and like one big thought, kind of communicating the same thing with a couple of different breakdowns. This particular passage tonight is one thought. Sometimes when I preach through different areas of Scripture, it's pretty neat and tidy how it might be two or three or four divisions in a passage. This is just kind of like one big thought. So the one big idea is just going to pervade all that we do, and that's kind of what I said as our main idea, and I'll follow that up kind of in a summary at the end. But I just do want to give you two reminders tonight. But because of the one big thought, because of the one big truth we see in what Jesus is communicating, I want to give you a couple of reminders that relates to anxiety and God's provision as we kind of walk through. So let's just start in the verse, very first verse we mentioned tonight, and that's verse 25. Jesus says, on the heels of what I mentioned, what we talked about last week, this was a "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also," is what we preached last week. On the heels of that teaching of not being able to serve God and money, not being divided, but want to aim our heart toward the Lord, he says, "Therefore," in verse 25, "I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food and body more than clothing? Consider the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you more worthy than they? Can any of you add one moment to his lifespan by worrying? And why do you worry about clothes? Observe how the wildflowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin thread. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was adorned like one of these. And if that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, won't he do much more for you, you of little faith?" So the very first word as we walk through this first chunk of Scripture is "therefore." And we try to remind you, you've probably heard this before if you've grown up around the church in any sense. You always ask, what is "therefore, therefore," when you come to that word in the Scripture. And so the truth that we have, the reason this is there, is because it's coming on the heels of what we talked about last week. We can't be divided in our heart. You can't have all the things of this world and serve God simultaneously. One of those things is going to be primary. Obviously, God says he must be primary. And if he's primary, what he's saying is you will worry less. When God is not primary, you will worry more. And so he's connecting that thought to the teachings we have in these verses. So the first reminder I want you to see that we're going to look in these verses is this kingdom living, which is what the Sermon on the Mount is about. Following the way of Jesus. Kingdom living pushes back against anxiety or worry because we're reminded that God cares for us. And that's really the thought that he's trying to communicate in these verses. He gives us two examples or two illustrations of God's care for us. We see the first is birds. He's explaining that, look, these birds don't have to do anything special other than what I created them to do, and they're going to be fed. It's interesting. Birds don't have to worry. Now, birds do work. It's not like these things are just given to them. So birds don't worry, but they do work. And if they just do what God designed them to do, they're going to be taken care of. It's like, well, that's a good reminder. And then he says, it's not just the birds of the air, it's also the flowers in the field. If the wildflowers just grow like I created them to grow, they're going to be taken care of. And some of you have probably seen a beautiful field of flowers. Maybe it was not here, or maybe if you, what we call in Alabama snow is just a nice cotton field, and that could be something that just, you know, thrills your soul. Maybe it's the sunflower field that you love. Like, there are places sometimes you just drive along the way and you're just blown away with the beauty of creation. Fall is a great time for that as you're driving, especially when you start to get here and toward North Georgia and beyond. We just think of all those trees and flowers are doing is what God created them to do. And they're beautiful, and they're clothed, and they're taken care of. And then he reminds us, if I can do that for birds, if I can do that for flowers, just imagine what I can do for you. And so Jesus is emphasizing God's care for us. He's pointing to God's design and provision in creation. And then he says, remember, you're the pinnacle of creation. If I'll do that for something that doesn't have to work as hard, it just does what I've created him to do, imagine what I can do for you, who obviously are a little further along in bearing God's image than birds and flowers. It's a great reminder. So we think about food and drink. He's just given us an example of physical, tangible needs. So you don't have to worry about everything you're going to eat or be taken care of, or clothing or shelter. He's speaking to the most basic primal needs, saying that, yeah, those things are going to be taken care of because I care for you. And we'll get to his provision later, but I really want you to understand the reason God's provision follows is because he cares for us. I'll take care of my creation. You're the pinnacle of creation, so I'm going to take care of you. And sometimes we forget that. But then when our hearts are reminded, if we do what we're designed for, if we do what God has created us to do, we can fight anxiety because we can pursue God's design, and the worries that we have in life sometimes subside because our focus is on God and not what we need or don't have. And we can trust his provision. It's really an issue of faith, and we'll see that in a couple of verses. It's where our focus is. Our gaze, just as we talked about last week, our gaze, our vision must be fixed on Christ. Now, some of you do this, okay? You view the Lord and all of the world, really, through the lens of your problems, through your issues. And that's the first filter through which you see everything else. And so if you haven't done this before, just look up here with me and try to follow along. When you view God, okay, and pretend it's this hand, through the lens of your problems, okay? When you view God through the lens of your problems, you don't have a proper vision and perspective of who he is because you see your problems first. But when that is flipped, and when you view the world and problems or anything else through the lens of God, you're seeing things more clearly. And so the question is, where is your gaze fixed? Because if it's fixed in the things of the world, it makes God look smaller and your problems look bigger. But when you view the world and your problems through the lens of God and his creation, it makes God seem bigger in his appropriate size and your problems seem smaller. And it's just an issue of perspective. Sometimes it helps just be reminded that God cares for us, that you can bring your problems to him, that you are known and loved, which is crazy to think about. 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7 speak to this a little. It says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. You can take all of your cares and your worries to God because he cares for you, even better than the most loving parent you could ever have. Now, you know which parent to go to when you need something. You know who's got the soft spot, and sometimes it may change from day to day or week to week, but you know who you need to ask, or which grandparent to call, which hand to shake with an expectation. There might be a $20 bill in there when you get home. Like, you know who it is that you can press that spot on. And the good news is the most generous, most loving, most caring parent or grandparent or family we've ever had in the world pales in comparison to the care we find in your Father. And that's the reminder that we have here. So I can cast all of my cares on him because he cares for me. And some of you, you don't like to do this to other people. I don't want to burden you with my problems. I'm not going to tell you what I'm really going through. I'm sorry. I don't want you to feel bad about what's going on with me. And then that you project that onto God. Oh, God, it's me again. I hate to bother you. which is the exact opposite of what he wants. And so I remind you tonight, God cares for you and he wants you to come to him with it. He's saying, cast those things on me. I care for you. So I just want to ask a question. Do you believe that God cares for you? I don't mean like on paper, but functionally, do you really believe that God cares for you? Maybe you just need to be reminded that God knows your name. He knows the number of hairs on your head, which for some is harder than others, but he knows the number of hairs on your head. He knows every thought, every step of your life, and God cares for you. He knows everything about you, and yet he still cares for you. You're never more deeply known than the way you're known with your Father. So I want you to do something that's going to be a little awkward, but just close your eyes for a quick moment. Don't fall asleep. Close your eyes for a quick moment. I want you to take a deep breath. And I want you to remind yourself internally. You don't have to say it out loud. I want you to say this to yourself in your mind. Say this. Repeat after me. God cares for me. I want you to say it again in your mind. God cares for me. You can open your eyes. When we strive for kingdom living and we fix our eyes on Jesus, we can be reminded of our fight against worry and whatever comes our way because we serve a God who cares for us. He really, truly does. He knows you and he cares for you. And so the first fight against anxiety and the pressures of this world is remembering that we're not alone, not just in the family of God, but with God himself. And he cares for you more than you could even care for yourself, which is hard for you to imagine. And with that knowledge that God cares for us, it makes the command of verse 27 seem a little more possible. Let's look at verse 27 again. Jesus says, can any of you add a moment to his life by worrying? And the implicit command, as he's already said, is don't worry. He said, you can't really change anything by worrying. You can't add any time to your life by worrying. And in fact, what we're doing often when we worry in the way this shifts from concern into a sinful nature of worrying is when we display a lack of trust in God. And that's at the root of the issue. And so let me just, for a point of clarification, make sure we understand the language that we have in the New Testament and how we use these words today. There's nothing wrong with concern, but sometimes we use those like synonymously. So there's concern and then there's worry. And you may say, hey, I'm worried about you. That doesn't necessarily mean that's sinful. But worry can be sin. And in the context that Jesus is getting at, it is. And I think the difference is the way we approach and like our heart toward the issue. It's not just like a healthy concern for someone or checking in. I mean, think about our kids that are in here. Those of you that are parents or grandparents, you understand that's probably the greatest source of worry. And honestly, that's the greatest source of either you displaying faith in Christ by giving them over to God or by trying to hoard and control, and then you deal with worry and fear and anxiety in a sinful way. And that's a tension that we live in every day. So it's not saying that you can't have concern. It's not saying that you can't worry in that sense. The difference is, are you trusting God with this concern? Are you giving that concern over to him? Or are you turning to yourself for things you can control? And that's where worry becomes sinful. And so I think this will be on the screen, but I want you to understand, Jesus is not condoning, there's two things here. He's not condoning a carefree attitude. You know, Hakuna Matata, that's some of you. Don't worry, be happy. Life is good. I am great. The Lord says, don't worry, so I'm not worrying. I'm not even going to show up to class tomorrow because I'm trusting God. I don't think that's exactly, you know, what he's saying here. Like, God's got this. It doesn't mean this hands-off, carefree, you know, attitude. That's actually shirking responsibility. And there's other places in Scripture that teaches about that. So we talk about Scripture. The best interpreter of Scripture is Scripture. And so we know this truth in light of all the other truths. So it's not saying you can be irresponsible. It's not saying carefree in the sense that, like, I can just be free and easy and God's going to take care. You know, I can Jesus take the wheel. Like, I don't know that's the best theology that we're seeing here. Okay, that's not what Jesus, he's not condoning just a carefree attitude. But he's also not condemning healthy concern for life and for others. And so there's a tension here. It's not completely hands off, and it's okay to care about things. The difference is what we do with that concern. Do I take that concern and turn it into trust in the Lord and ask him to handle this issue, this worry, this fear, concern I have? Or do I internalize that? Do I try to control the situation? Do I make it about me? Do I put myself in the driver's seat, which often we do? Because proper concern it turns into sinful worry. I think when we shift our focus from God, and when we do that, we fix our eyes on the problem, we're actually displaying a lack of trust in him to say that he can take care of this issue. And then we know it's really become sinful when worry grips our heart more than Christ does. And so as a pastor, I might be able to counsel you through that. But for you, that's more of you processing your heart before the Lord and asking, is this a genuine concern that I'm giving to you, God? Or has this become sinful because I'm worrying and trying to do this in my own strength? I'm trying to control the situation and get the outcome that I want. That's what we're wrestling with here. But the proper response to concern, which we should be concerned over things in our life, the proper response to concern is not worry, but faith. So instead of kind of trying to control or gain more or get what I want or need, it's not that by myself, but it's faith in God. It's trusting in His provision. And we'll see that in a moment in verse 31. So my encouragement as we think about how God cares for you and how that should shape the way you view life and the concerns you have is control what you can control and trust God with the rest. You can control the input. Think about spiritual disciplines. You can manage those things. And there are certain things under your control in a sense that you can handle every day. But everything outside of that, you just got to trust God with. And you know, there's been a study done that most people worry about things that they can't control more than focusing on what they can. Most of the things, if you were to write down the stuff you worry about, are hypothetical situations that may or may not ever happen, or things like the weather that you can't control. A lot of different scenarios, situations that you concern yourself with that you literally cannot change in your power. So my recommendation to you is control what you can. And there are very few things that you actually can control. Control those things and trust God with the rest. And that's what a heart of obedience that's fixed on Christ does. And you'll see in verses 31 through 34, somewhat of a remedy that Jesus says. When you realize this cure for anxiety is remembering God's care, but also it's where you place your faith. So in verse 31, Jesus goes on and he says, so don't worry, you of little faith. Don't put your faith in yourself. He's saying, don't think that I won't come through. Don't get wrapped up in the worry in the situation. Don't worry, saying, what will we eat or what will we drink or what are we going to wear? It's like, oh, I mean, and it may not be those exact questions, but you know what those questions are for you. Oh, what are we going to do next week? Or how are we going to pay this bill? Am I ever going to graduate? Am I going to get a job? Am I going to find so-and-so? Is this going to work out? Whatever it is, those questions that constantly plague you, Jesus is saying, stop asking those questions. Don't worry about those things, even if it's a right concern. I mean, it's not wrong to want to make sure that you're fed and you have shelter and clothing. Those are good concerns, but it's where you're taking the concern. He says in verse 32, for the Gentiles, they eagerly seek all those things, which would be the things of the world, provision. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. So he's saying the people of the world seek the things of the world. Don't concern yourself with that. Concern yourself with me. And that's what he's building to. So the second reminder I want you to see before we read verse 33 is this. Kingdom living pushes back against anxiety because we're reminded that God provides for us. So God cares for us. Because God cares for us, He provides for us. And maybe you've heard that before. God doesn't give you all your greeds, but He'll supply all your needs. Because some of us are upset at God because He didn't come through with the new truck yet. Like, I don't know, again, that's exactly how that worked. Or if the, you know, promotion or whatever the thing may be. It's not that, you know, he's not a genie and you can just submit these requests and it works out. But we're trusting the Lord to provide what we need because he cares for us. Just as a good parent would provide for their child, infinitely more so does God provide for us. But what you're going to see in verse 33, what God provides for us is not just our physical needs. Because he says, hey, I know that you need those things and we're going to take care of those. But I want more for you than that. The problem that we talked about last week is usually we have too small a view. We have too low of an aspiration for what we're trying to grab in this world. And God says, no, we'll take care of those things, but I want more. And the more that God wants for us in verse 33, he says, but seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. So when we seek God, we seek his kingdom, we get the righteousness of Christ. So the more that God wants for us is to become like his son. He wants to instill godly character into you. He wants you to grow into mature men and women of great faith. And that is far better than anything else that this world can offer. And if any of you have ever tasted spiritual growth or this milestone, or maybe you can think back of this transformation you've seen in your life, maybe intimacy with God in a deep way or growing in Christ, whenever you've tasted and seen the things of the Lord, you realize that the things of this world really pale in comparison. And you know, sometimes we feel sorry for people. Let's say that they're like missionaries in another country and they're like impoverished. And I'm just going to be completely real and honest with you right now. And they like dress funny and they're just like different. And they come back stateside and you're like, oh man, I feel sorry for them. They're in such and such and they don't have all these things. And really it's them who say, no, I feel sorry for you. Because yeah, you got the house and the career and all these things, but you're missing what matters most. And I'm not saying it's always either or. I think some of those things can be compatible. You can be on the mission field and not necessarily be walking intimacy with Jesus. You can experience the riches of the world and still be growing in Christ. But the point is, what are you pursuing first? And our first pursuit must be God's kingdom and his righteousness. And that's what he's getting at here, is a reminder of the treasures that we have. So he talked about in the past few verses, and he's saying the Gentiles is another way of saying like unbelievers. These would not be children of God. These would not be followers or Christians. And they were overwhelmed with the pursuit of earthly things. And he says, that's the way of the Gentiles. That is not the way of Christ. Jesus reminds us that he knows all of our needs, and he's going to provide all those things, but he wants more for us. He's got the higher purpose. Another way of saying what I'm trying to communicate here in these couple of verses is this. This is my paraphrase, what I believe God's communicating to us. He's saying, I'm not just concerned with what you have, but with who you are. Another way of saying is like this. I'm not just concerned with what you have, but with what has your heart. And so just like we reminded you last week, it's not wrong to have possessions. It's wrong for possessions to have you. And the transition happens when we cling tighter to the things of this world and we don't serve open-handed before God. And so if you think about what's happening here, Jesus is saying it's not so much what you have or you don't have, it's who you are and what has your heart. So you get the point I think he's trying to make. He's connecting our anxiety and our worry to our approach to possessions, to money, to wealth, and to the things of the world. And he's saying there's a correlation here. Which if you haven't ever seen before, hopefully you see in this text, greed actually produces anxiety. And we'll unpack that in a moment for the Gentiles. I want you to think about this. Have any of you, maybe now, do you drive a car now, or have you driven one in the past that was just like an old junker? You know, like this car didn't matter. It may have been your first car, it may be your current car, but it's like, I don't care if this thing is scratched up or dinged up. I'm honestly not going to notice. Okay? You can spill something, we'll be none the wiser. Right, like you don't really care, all right. And sometimes you have a friend that drives that car. You get in, and you're like, "I think I'm gonna drive next time." Like, I don't know if I can sit in here and not take a shower after. You get that kind of car. Like, you don't care so much. Like, whatever. It's just a big pile of junk. Maybe it's just like an extra vehicle, or maybe the one you drive every day. But then, if you've ever had like a new vehicle, or like your parents or somebody you know gets a new vehicle, and it's like there is no eating or drinking in this car. We will wash and wax this car every day, and I will notice there's a scratch, and I'm gonna find out who did it. And you understand what happens here is the anxiety then goes up. Because if I get in the junkie car, the only concern I have is like, can I make it out, right? Or we're not concerned about what happened to the vehicle. But if you get another one, you're like, I don't want to breathe in this car because I'm afraid of what could happen. And so you see, as the value increases, anxiety increases. And that's often true of our lives. Some of the wealthiest people you know are some of the most anxious people you know. Because as the value of the things they have increase, so does your anxiety, because now you're afraid of, because you have more to lose at this point. There's not so much to lose down here, but I've got more to lose up here. So it means I've got a greater fear and a greater anxiety. Your concern or your worry grows as the value of that thing grows, or whatever it may be. And that's what's happening with the Gentiles. And Jesus says, you've seen that with them, the way they kind of like fight and go after all the things of this world. That's not what you're supposed to do. Your heart needs to be going in a different direction. Just as we mentioned last week, for some of you, that's also not just what you have, but some of you, the value of this thing that you're pursuing, even if you don't have it, sometimes it's not what you have, but it's what you're aspiring to that's still sinful. So it's not just the people at the top, but it might be people at the bottom who are longing for what they don't have. And again, you're longing for the wrong things. Your focus is so much on what you don't have instead of what you do have in Christ. So regardless if you're on the top end of the wealth scale or on the bottom end, the heart could still be in the wrong place. Because Jesus is saying, ultimately, it's about looking at me. And I think the reason that this particular issue and the way Jesus is talking about anxiety related to like possessions and needs and those kind of things is such a big deal. It become a sinful worry because fear is often connected to anxiety. And this is important. We put it on the screen. I want you to see this. Often, the root of anxiety is fear, and the root of fear is control. So just think about that. If you're anxious about something, typically beneath your anxiety is some type of a fear. You're afraid of something. And a lot of times, the root of our fear is control. We're afraid that we've lost control. A lot of times, control is just a figment of our imagination anyway, because ultimately, God's in control. There's very little we can control. But you understand the point that's made here. So if you're sensing unhealthy anxiousness in your life, then I would ask you this. What are you afraid of? If you're really worried and concerned about something, then beneath that anxiety is a fear. And so you're saying, okay, what am I afraid of? Or maybe in this case, as we think about fear and control, what are you afraid of losing? Because you think you're losing control of something that you need. And if you do that too much, what you're doing is you're saying, God, I don't trust you to provide what I need, and I'm afraid I'm not going to get it. That's when worry and anxiety become sinful, because that displays a lack of trust in God. Something that could be a real issue, but it turns inward instead of taking it to Him. And we all fight for control, like in different ways. I'm more naturally a control freak than some, so I understand this. Pastor Matt Chandler recently joked in a sermon that, like, control freaks, when you think about this kind of text in particular, like, we're trying to control our lack of control. It's like, I understand I'm not in control, but I'm kind of trying to control my understanding of the control. And it's like, I'm just all kind of jacked up, because that's how we are. We can't control, but I can control my lack of control. And it's like these layers that we all feel. And it's like, at the end of the day, the Lord is in control. I'm trying to be, but that's not a position for me to hold. And what he's getting at is, a lot of us have a God complex, and that's really what's coming down. We think we know what's right for us, and sometimes others. And sometimes we speak that in others' lives, speak that in ourselves' lives. But there's really only one person who has the role of the throne, and his name is Jesus. But the reason we struggle with fear and anxiety is because at the root of that control, and it's about us. We've got to dethrone ourselves and put Jesus back in his rightful place. And when you fix your eyes on Jesus and you remember, God cares for me, he's going to provide for me, he's going to meet my every need. You can be more open-handed with the things of the world. You don't have to be so tied. You can be more generous. You can be more open. Maybe you've heard the old, like, pastor joke before. When people get baptized, the last thing they baptize is their wallet, because you take them all the way under the water, but they hold it out because they're like, you can't have that yet. The reason is what God is tying to our heart is because that's the last bit of control. I want to still control where my money and where all these things go. I want to make the ultimate decision about the things of life. But God says the only way you can actually find control is that if you surrender. It's counterintuitive. Let's look in verse 34 and see this connection. Jesus closes out by saying, therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And so think about what the Gentiles did and what he's offering for us. The Gentiles worried about the things of this world, and they got anxiety. God says, pursue the kingdom and you'll get righteousness and provision. Because that's true, instead, it's counterintuitive because or counterproductive what they're trying to do. The Gentiles, or us, we try to gain control and keep the wallet out or keep the heart away and still reserve some of this. And if you're pursuing the things of the world or not surrendering completely, you're actually not getting the thing that you're striving for. But you are getting anxiety. But if you'll learn to surrender that thing, you will get the righteousness of God and, by the way, all the things that you thought you were holding out for. And when you see that in verse 34, then you can realize each day, I don't have to worry about tomorrow because I'm fully surrendered today. Tomorrow's going to have enough issues. I'm going to be present with the Lord today. And I think that's what Jesus is reminding. He's not saying you don't plan. He's not saying you don't save. He's not saying it's unwise to make a plan for next week or next summer or your future vacations. He's not saying there's no wisdom in that. What he's saying is essentially this. Don't get so caught up with tomorrow's worries that you miss God today. Be present with focusing your eyes on the kingdom life today, and tomorrow's worries will take care of themselves. In fact, they'll still be there. If you haven't realized that, tomorrow's problems are still going to be there tomorrow. So if you'll learn to be present with God today, every day, he'll lead you on the path you need to be on. And so it's in full surrender, fully present, a reminder of God's care and provision, that you can experience the kingdom life. And that's what Jesus is trying to get at. That's the irony of the kingdom, essentially. It's a great reminder of God's provision. When you pursue what you really want, you often don't get it. When you pursue the Lord, He gives you more than you actually wanted in the first place. It's the irony of what's happening here. And this is a cause or a cure for anxiety, because it's pushing it back against those things that we worry about. I think the big point of this message could be kind of summarized this way. Like I was mentioning at the beginning, it's obviously it's not just as easy as saying, like, hey, just don't worry. Hey, don't fear. Like, because you got to pay for tuition. You might need to buy a vehicle. Like, you want to buy a home. I mean, those are real concerns and real things. That's okay. Like, it's good. Like, we have kids. We want to provide for those kids. It's not wrong to have that concern. But it's not just as simple as saying, hey, don't worry. God's going to take care of those things. I think what this passage is getting at, and this is what we're trying to encourage you to do, that it takes a continual reorientation of our hearts and minds with a constant reminder of God's provision. We're having to continually reorient our hearts and our minds away from the things of the world as our first vision, or from our problems as our first line of sight. I'm reorienting that by shifting my heart and my mind toward the kingdom of God. And then I can come back to the things of this world, but I'm seeing it through the lens of Christ. And you can approach your life day to day differently when you're constantly being reoriented around the things of God. I want to wrap up just by asking you to reminisce with me for a moment. Some of you are closer to middle school than others. Why don't you think back to middle school? For some of you, if you can think back to middle school, if you can get there with me. Some of you, it may not have been as far, but think back to middle school. And I want you to think about something that you worried about, like in middle school, or maybe even high school. Something that was like super silly. That at the time was a big deal, like what kind of dress are you going to wear, like to an event or like to prom, you know? Were you going to get asked out to this thing or get an invitation to a party? Was somebody going to take you like to their birthday get together? Like, you think about some of the things that you like really worried about, like what color your braces is going to be, you know, like some of the stuff you like look back and you're like, wow, that was like a big deal. You know, that was a big deal then. But now we just laugh at the things you worried about, like when you're in elementary, middle, or high school, because your life becomes consumed with more serious matters, right? And you can kind of look back and laugh, and you get yearbooks out, and that's always a great time to think back. Like, oh, I was so concerned with that thing. Oh, but God worked it all out. It was a big deal then, or in some cases, it wasn't a big deal then. I just made it a big deal, and everything's good. Just silly stuff you can look back and laugh on. And the reality is, and I want you to remember this, whatever concerns that you're thinking about today will seem, even though they're serious, will seem even more silly in light of eternity. Because one day, when we're around the throne and we're with the King of Kings, we're going to look back and like, was I really worried about like what job I was going to get, what car I was going to have, where I was going to live? Now, those are all big things. But in light of eternity, you're like, okay, that was a little silly. And so I'm not saying don't take the issues of life seriously, but just be reminded that one day all these things will pale in comparison to the glory of the Lord that we'll experience. And when you do that, you can kind of exhale. And it's not a cliche Christian saying to then say, yes, God is going to take care of this. And more than the things of this world, he's more concerned with who I'm becoming and not just what I have. And the reason we can say it that way is because perspective changes everything. And so I'm challenging you to change your perspective. See life through kingdom living lens, and it changes everything you see. Or you can look at God through the lens of your worries and your problems and what you don't have, and it's going to distort your view of the Creator. That's the challenge. What do we treasure and where are we placing our faith? In the things of this world and ourselves, or in the one who cares for us and provides for us? Let's pray. Father, I'm so grateful to serve in a place here where we can constantly reflect on your provision and your care for us. I pray that we'd be a people that don't let anything, even though they're really serious matters, we don't let anything distract us from the joy we have in Christ. Give us a perspective that's reminded of your care for us. That everyone in here right now, you know our name and you know every detail about our lives. And you love us. And you're going to provide for us. God, give us clarity around that provision. Help us to have conviction to live kingdom lives. Lord, I pray that we would have our worry and our stress and our anxiety reduced because we look to you. And we can learn to exhale every day and just be present each day. Tomorrow's problems are coming, but today fix our eyes on you. Lord, that's a hard tension to live in. And there are some people here that probably have an anxiety that's not even mentioned in this text. But Lord, all of us need to come to you. I pray we'd be parents and leaders who would point each other and our kids to model this kingdom life. And I'm reminded this week, as I was studying, anxious parents raise anxious children. And we don't want to do that. And Lord, we've seen where godly parents can raise godly children. Help us to be a church where that's modeled, Lord. Help all of us to lay these worries at your feet and look to Jesus now as we sing. It's in your name we pray. Amen.